Wouldn't it be fascinating to hear all that you've shared just now? Maybe for most of you, it really was all quite ordinary and unspectacular. Perhaps you were brought up in a Christian home, or you happened to go along to a Christian event someone had asked you, somewhere happened to be preaching the Christian faith, and you were persuaded. You're saying, yes, I believe, I commit, you happened to profess Jesus Christ. And from what the Bible tells us, it was a bit like that for a group of Jewish people who in the first century AD lived in the Greek city of Thessalonica. The first few verses of Acts chapter 17 tell the story. I hope. Is it going to come up, folks? Have I got the thing on? It does help to switch it on. Thank you. At Thessalonica, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. So, on the surface at least, a fairly standard bit of synagogue-based Christian mission or gospel preaching. But powerful and effective, because what happened? Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. They became Christians. They heard preaching. They were persuaded. They professed. But is that all there was to it? Or was something much deeper and more fundamental happening beneath the surface? Certainly Paul thought so, because writing later to this new church, to these new believers, this is what he said. We had it in our readings. We thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through belief in the truth. So, did these Thessalonian Jews choose to follow Jesus, or did God choose them to follow Jesus, or was it a bit of both? And when Paul says, from the beginning, God chose, what did he mean? From the beginning of what? How far back was he thinking? Well, Paul himself gives us a bit of a clue in his letter to the Ephesian church, where he reviews the process that brought that congregation into existence. And here is what he wrote. God the Father chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. Me, a Christian, chosen by God to be one from the beginning? Yes, says Paul. Even before I was born? Oh no, says Paul. More than that, before even the world itself began. Friends, welcome to the mystery or conundrum of predestination or election. One of the most difficult and controversial areas of traditional Christian doctrine, but also a potential area of huge encouragement and challenge for us. So please don't switch off, not yet, anyway. Election. Now, before we say anything else, we must put this biblical doctrine in its full Bible context. Because as well as appearing to teach what is called predestination, Scripture also clearly teaches the doctrine, the seemingly opposite, contrary doctrine of free will. In other words, the freedom given to us all to accept Christ or to reject him. So making everyone personally responsible for their eternal destiny. Now, St. Paul unashamedly taught this too, along with predestination. So in Romans chapter 10, he says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. A person's personal choice. Now, friends, let's say it loud and clear. With our incomplete, finite minds, these two doctrines cannot logically be reconciled. They are like parallel lines which never meet until infinity. So because our minds are incapable of reconciling what we might call neat predestination with neat free will, you and I need to submit to both truths as God-given revelation and hold these two doctrines in tension. Because that's what Jesus did. This is what he said once. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him, he said. Predestination implied, at least. But also, speaking to the Pharisees, he said, you refuse to come to me to have life. That's free will, isn't it? Clearly paraded. Now, Christians have wrestled with this, and I'm afraid they've almost fought over it in previous centuries. But Charles Simeon, the 19th century evangelical Cambridge don, summed it up in his wonderfully witty way. He said, when I come to a text which speaks of election, I delight myself in the doctrine of election. But when the apostles exhort me to repentance and obedience and indicate my freedom of choice and action, I give myself up to that side of the question. So just for a few minutes this morning, let's delight ourselves in the doctrine of election. What does it have to say to you and me? And I want to suggest four things. The first is this. It is to reassure us as Christians. It is to make us more secure and confident as believers. One commentator has said, although it perplexes our minds, and yeah, it sure does, it greatly comforts our hearts. You see, if at root we didn't choose to be Christians, at least that wasn't the whole side of the story, but God chose us, then this tells me something. It tells me that my being a Christian didn't happen by chance, so it will not unhappen by chance. Do you see? And without this doctrine, you and I could be frequently assaulted by paralyzing doubts and fears. Do any of these questions ring any bells? That commitment I made all those years ago, was it really genuine? That dreadful sin I committed, of which I'm so ashamed, doesn't that really disqualify me forever from a place in God's kingdom? Is my faith really strong enough to last until my dotage and death? Suppose some awful chance, in inverted commas, some terrible suffering or tragedy befell me. Suppose my church went pear-shaped, and it does happen. I might give up on Jesus, mightn't I? Not if I was chosen from the beginning, and not if Jesus keeps his promise when he said to his friends, and he says to us, I know my sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Does it sound all too easy? Not really, says Paul, verse 14 of our 2 Thessalonians passage, because he says, we are to stand firm and hold to the teachings we receive. So alongside God's sovereignty goes our responsibility. They're partners. Stand firm and hold to. A double exhortation. And try to grasp the picture. He seems to be imagining a howling gale in which we are in danger of being swept off our feet and being wrenched from our handhold. Hurricane force winds. And life can be like that, even for Christians. I dare to say, especially for Christians. But we can ride out the storm if we plant our feet firmly on terra firma and cling on for dear life to something solid and secure, such as the teachings, the foundational gospel truths, including election. Do you notice, by the way, Paul doesn't say, hold on to the church. Why? Because although the church is a hugely important part of God's plan for us, it's always only a work in progress, don't we know it? And as such, fallible and liable to let us down at times. Of course, one of the main ways that you and I receive those anchor-like teachings is through the church. So please, This is no time to leave, despite our difficulties. The truth of predestination to reassure us as Christians. Secondly, the truth of predestination is to challenge us to become more holy, more Jesus-like. As we heard in Ephesians just now, God chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And what a vital truth this is too. I choose my words carefully when I say that to be a Christian is not so much about having been selected for a privileged free ticket to heaven. Yes, of course, we're going to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that. But being a Christian because chosen by the Lord is just as much as, and perhaps more, to having been selected for a demanding, arduous, lifetime assault course in godliness and righteous behavior. Not so much about privilege, more about responsibility. So it's no surprise that Paul in our Thessalonian passage follows up his great statement in verse 13 about God choosing us with this fervent prayer for his readers. May our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you in every good deed and word. How practical is that? A good hope working itself out in a good life. You done any good deed this last week? Do you see yourself doing a good deed in the week to come? It all follows on from the doctrine of election. Now, you and I need to be right on board with this as a counter to those who criticize the doctrine by mocking it with this kind of doggerel. Sit down, O man of God, his kingdom he will bring. Whenever it shall suit himself, you need not do a thing. So, predestination, a doctrine to reassure us as Christians, to challenge us to become more holy Christians, and thirdly, to make us humbler Christians. And this too is really important because misunderstood and misused, predestination can seem very arrogant. Oh, I've been chosen by God. Look at me. I'm one of his elect. Absolutely not, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 again. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his children in accordance with his pleasure and will. So if God has chosen you and me, it wasn't really anything to do with our merit and worthiness. I mean, it couldn't have been, actually, could it, if it was truly from the beginning? Remember that God is outside time. He's the great I am, so he sees the end from the beginning. But even so, it was sheer grace on God's part. Grace, great riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, sure grace. Grace that should leave us totally gobsmacked. Now, this statement of Paul has wonderful confirmatory Old Testament origins. For back then, what did God say to his people, the Jews, about his choice of them? He said this, I did not choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest. No, it was because I loved you. Full stop. Because I loved you. Someone has summed it up all like this. As Christians, we are a chosen people, but we're not a choice people. Actually, Father's Day is a good day to think about this, isn't it? Because we fathers know how we have tried to love our children, and sometimes they were pretty infuriating, and it was jolly difficult to love them, but we did because who they were. And that's just a little picture of God the Father who loved us, inexplicably in a way, in order to choose us. So three things then, to make us more assured of Christians, to make us more holy Christians, to make us more humble Christians, and finally, to make us more outreaching Christians. You see, in its more extreme form, belief in predestination has called some Christians, sometimes called Calvinists, to give up any kind of evangelism or outreach altogether. Here's what they say. If God has already pre-selected people to be saved, they argued, Then who are we to question his decisions by presenting the gospel to everyone possible? God doesn't need our intervention. But evangelists like the famous George Whitefield took exactly the opposite view. Properly understood, he argued, predestination or election is a massive incentive to get out there with the good news, because it was guaranteed that there would be a harvest just waiting to be reaped, so the effort cannot be in vain. And Whitefield famously put it like this: since we know not who are the elect, we are to preach promiscuously to all. Isn't it lovely to have that dubious word promiscuous used in such a godly context? And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't deliver Christmas church leaflets around the estate where I live if I didn't believe that in some way, perhaps at just one or two dwellings only, God had secretly got there before me, as it were. Now, Whitefield and Paul agree. In our Thessalonians passage, Paul talks about the vital part his evangelistic preaching played in bringing the people there to faith in Jesus. After talking about God's choice, as we've heard, he writes, God calls you to this belief in the truth through our gospel, through our promiscuous evangelistic preaching. And the same will be true today. So, friends, where are you? Please be more assured as a Christian because of this wonderful but deep and mysterious truth. Please let us all try to be more holy because, as I say, it's a challenge to an assault course in godliness. Please help us humbler and deliver us from I'm holier than thou or I'm better than you syndrome. And please help us to be more outreaching because, as we sang earlier, there sure is a harvest out there because God's been at work from the beginning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, your sovereignty, for which we rejoice, and our responsibility, under which we tremble, help us to grasp both intention and to serve you in righteousness and godliness through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.